We may read in the Word of God in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs, chapter 18. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbour cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favour of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. May the Lord bless the reading of his own holy word. We will sing now to God's. We will read in Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Psalm 57, be merciful to me, O God. Thy mercy unto me do thou extend, because my soul doth put her trust in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings my refuge I will place, until these sad calamities do wholly overpass. My cry I will cause to ascend unto the Lord Most High, to God who doth all things for me perform most perfectly. From heaven he shall send down, and me from his reproach defend, that would devour me. God his truth and mercy forth shall send. My soul among fierce lions is, thy firebrands live among, men's sons, whose teeth are spears and darts, a sharp sword is their tongue. Be thou exalted very high above the heavens, O God, that thou thy glory be advanced o'er all the earth abroad. My soul's bowed down, for they a net have laid, my steps to snare, into the pit which they have digged, for me they fallen are. My heart is fixed, my heart is fixed, O God. I'll sing and praise. My glory wake, wake, psaltery harp, myself I'll early raise. I'll praise thee among the people, Lord, among nations sing will I. For great to heaven thy mercy is, thy truth is to the sky. O Lord, exalted be thy name, above the heavens to stand. Do thou thy glory far advance, above both sea and land. Well, we may turn then in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, to the chapter that we read together. Proverbs chapter 18. And we may read just now at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 18 at verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Well, we see a great contrast here between the refuge that is spoken of here in verse 10 in our text and the refuge that is sought in verse 11, where the rich man's wealth is his strong city and is an high wall in his own conceit. But that wall is a wall that is daubed with untempered mortar. It is a wall that will not stand. It is a strong city that will be destroyed if her wealth and riches take wings and fly away. But what a contrast. The security of the godly, the security of the righteous. As we have it here, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And the teaching of the verse clearly is that there is safety from spiritual danger, from all danger, only in the Lord. And it is particularly by running into Christ, by believing and trusting in Christ, that you and that I can be safe. There are three things that we would seek to consider as the Lord would be pleased to help us. The first thing that we would seek to notice in connection with this text is the fact that we all need safety. We all need safety. There were no need for a strong tower. There were no need for running to that strong tower unless there were great dangers to which we are exposed. In the second place, we will seek to say a few words, as enabled, concerning the one place of safety. There is but one place of safety. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And then in the third place, we will seek to consider the person who finds safety. The person who finds safety is spoken of in our text. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That's the person, these are the people who find, and only they who find, its safety. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. These three things then. We all need safety first of all. Secondly, the only place of safety. And thirdly, the person who finds safety. Well, the first point that we will endeavour to say a few words upon is the fact that we all need safety. And that is something that clearly has been before our minds in the last months. It was before our minds in the last few weeks we were meeting together here. It has been brought even more plainly before our minds in the intervening months. And no doubt it is something that is very much a concern to every one of us, even at this time. For a great plague has been sent by the Lord over the earth. You will not hear that in the media, dear friends. You will not hear that from the politicians. You will not hear that, very sad to say it, from the vast majority of the people who occupy the pulpits, but in this generation. But if we believe the Bible, and if we believe that the Lord is in control of every atom, and that the Lord moves every atom, every molecule, every being, according to his own purpose. And if we believe in the justice of God and the judgments of God upon the nations in time, if we believe that the Lord is true to his own word, if we take the accounts of the word of God from the very beginning, it is abundantly plain, is it not, that the Lord has ever used scourges, and uppermost among them, very prominent among them, has been the scourge of disease and plague and sickness and death. And the voice of death has not visited us as a congregation yet in connection with the virus that has swept so many of our fellow sinners to eternity. But that is not to say that it might not come. It's not to say that we are to relax our vigilance, our natural, lawful desire to be safe. That is not in any way to be lowered. Though we are thankful for the opportunity to meet together and to preach the gospel to your precious soul, dear friend, to meet together to worship the living God in public, that's no light matter and no light privilege. But safety is a great matter. To be safe. Think of the effect on our society, on the world. Think of the effect on people's wealth. Think of the effect on the whole way in which our society is organized, governed, and all the rest of it. One tiny germ having that effect. We must acknowledge the hand of the Lord in it. If the nation, if the rulers, if the church in general will not acknowledge it, let us acknowledge it. Let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and acknowledge that he has come out against us. And judgment, dear friend, begins at the house of God. Whatever the Lord's purposes are, in chastising, in speaking, in warning this generation of its sins against him, of its crying abominations, we have been ripe for great judgments for generations. That's clear, that's abundantly evident. But the judgment on the church is the thing that should concern us most of all. To be safe is a great matter. When the hand of the Lord goes out against a people, against a generation, against a place, against a person. For all this, we have to say with the prophet, for all this, his anger is not turned away, nor is, but his hand is stretched out still. You will be taking all the precautions needful to avoid contracting a virus that, if it would work to its full potential, would summon you swiftly and sorely and solemnly into eternity. And where would your soul be then, my dear friend? There are many instances in Scripture of disease. There's the plague of leprosy. There were the plagues visited upon Egypt. There were plagues visited upon the children of Israel because of their rebellion. There's the plague, plagues and diseases that Christ healed. Think of the woman with the issue of blood. Many plagues in the Scriptures of truth. What are they telling us? What's it all intended to show? Why does the Bible put such an emphasis upon it? It's to show us the plague of sin. The plague of sin. Remember in Psalm 103 where a deliverance, where a blessing is spoken of. Sin and sickness are joined together. Verse 3 of Psalm 103. Who all thine iniquities doth heal, and thee, all thy diseases doth heal and thee relieve. Before it is the iniquities. He forgives all their iniquities. And then he goes on to heal all their diseases. There's an intimate connection between sickness and disease and sin. Now, are you here today? Are you bemoaning? Are you concerned with the plagues of your own heart? Have you been occupied these past months, dear friend, with the sickness and the disease that is in your soul? How much have you thought about it? How much have you considered how loathsome that disease is? Have you been going to the remedy? Have you been seeking to be safe from it? Have you realized that the disease of sin will not only bring you to a grave in this world, like the sicknesses that afflict the body, but the disease of sin, my dear fellow sinner, it would sink your soul down to an endless eternity of destruction. Is this a concern to you, as we were seeking to consider in the things we were sending to you? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Can you say that, my dear friend? My soul, if it goes on in the way of sinning, if I'm not kept safe from the sin that is mine, if I'm not delivered from the guilt of the sin that is mine, if I'm not set free from the pollution of the sin that is mine, oh, what will happen to my sin-sick soul? Now, dear friend, you will not seek a refuge, a remedy, a place of safety, while you remain unconcerned about the danger to which you are exposed. And clearly here, the text, speaking of danger, speaking of the need for safety, is not only, it's more topical to consider it in connection with disease, but clearly in the context, when it speaks of a strong tower, it's also referring, more particularly referring, to enemies, to dangers that we have because of our foes. And if you are not awakened to a sense of danger, you will not seek safety. That's clear. Someone who's sleeping in bed at night and doesn't realize that there's a thief breaking into their house, they sleep on. They don't realize that there's a fire about to consume their dwelling. They don't realize that they're exposed to dangers. Oh, there are great and malevolent foes, fearful enemies, they're seeking to destroy you. The Bible makes that abundantly plain. Are we laying it to heart? Am I laying it to heart as I ought to? Who can understand it? Who can understand the depths of the evil that is in the devil? The destructive, ceaseless activity of the great adversary of your soul, dear friend. The devil didn't want you here today in the house of God. The devil didn't want you to come to hear the gospel preached. He would do anything to keep you from it. The devil would keep you from a throne of grace. The devil would keep you from the Bible. The devil would keep you from thinking about God and thinking about sin and thinking about your need of salvation. The devil would keep you from anything that would make you serious with regard to your soul for eternity. The devil would fill your mind with distractions. The devil would fill your mind with fear. Oh, you mustn't seek the Lord. You're too young. You're too young, dear friend. That's the lie of the devil. You're too young to be serious about eternity. You've got plenty of time. Forget about your soul. Don't be so foolish as to think that you need to be serious about eternal realities now in the days of your youth. Oh, friend, that's a fearful weapon of the devil. The devil has many lies. He'll be saying to you, my dear older friend, it's too late for you to seek Christ. You've left it too late. The Lord will not have you now. If that's a temptation to you today, dear friend, it comes from hell. But hell works upon the natural heart of man. And you see there's a self-righteous root at the bottom of that. If you embrace that temptation, it's because there's a self-righteous principle in the heart of the sinner. I'm too old to be saved. I'm too hard-hearted to be saved. I'm too far gone to be saved. The Lord will not have the like of me. What are you really saying, friend, if that's the language of your soul? You're saying this at root. I'm not good enough to be saved. But if I was better, I would be saved. If I was better, if I was more holy, if I'd sought the Lord younger, the Lord would have accepted me by now. Oh, get rid of that self-righteous temptation. That's casting doubt upon the Word of God. That's casting doubt. It's denying the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse you from all your sin, as you are now as a sinner. You have the strong foe of the world. The world is out to destroy your soul, because the world is full of sin. The world is the domain of the god of this world, the devil. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, is not of the Father. And if we give our hearts to the world, that love of the world is enmity against God. The friendship of the world is enmity against God. And the company of the world, that's a strong foe to keep you from Christ. That's a strong foe, my dear young friend. That's a very powerful enemy of your soul to keep you from coming to Christ. What your worldly companions, what your friends, who are not true friends, who are not true friends to your soul at all, what they will say to keep you from coming to the refuge. Christ is the friend of your soul. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, what friendship you would have if you were safe in Christ today. A friend that will stick with you in the very worst of times. A friend who will pay all your debts. A friend who will wash away all your wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. A friend who will do all things for you to take you to heaven at last. Is that not the friend you need today? Oh, well, don't be worrying about your worldly carnal companions in work, at school, wherever they may be. Don't be worrying what people in your family will be saying. Don't be worrying what your own heart is saying to keep you from Christ. For the world is a great foe to your soul, the things of the world, giving time to it, giving your heart and affections to it. It will detain you. There's a great traitor within the gates of our own souls. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. Do you find a great enemy within your own bosom? Do you find a principle that would destroy your soul if there were no opposition? The opposition of conscience is a great thing to keep a sinner from going farther and farther into sin. But it's not enough to save you from the carnal mind, my dear friend. The power of unbelief in the soul of a sinner, There's a great foe to your eternal happiness. There's a great enemy to your salvation. The great and fearful and conquering sin of unbelief. The Lord has given us a very plain record in the Scriptures of truth, of the way of salvation. The gates of the city of refuge are open for you, sinner, today. The way of salvation is straight and plain before you in the gospel. Make no delay, you must come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool if you come to Christ. But that fearful sin of unbelief that would put a cloud between your soul and heaven, that would put a stumbling block every step of the way to keep you from closing with Christ. Will you not cry out earnestly, dear friend, that the Lord would deliver you decisively and irrevocably from the power of the sin of unbelief? An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. May we ever bring it to a point with your soul and with your conscience. Every time the gospel is preached to you, every time you bring up the Bible before your eyes, every time that you come into contact with the things of God, the Lord would have you in earnest to believe what he is saying concerning the way of salvation. Will you die in the sin of unbelief? Not trusting in the Lord and not closing with Christ. Remember, in the Pilgrim's Progress at the very end of the first part, that he looked back and he saw that there was a way, ignorance. Ignorance perished at the very gate of heaven. There was a way to hell from the very gate of heaven. That's what the sin of unbelief, ignorance of the saving mercy of God, will do. It's a strong and powerful and determined opponent in your soul. And dear friend, we will mention one more enemy at this time, and that is the justice of God. The avenging justice of God against sin is an enemy that you and I should take very seriously this day. Do you remember what we were trying to say there about the woman who, under the preaching of the minister she was under in Glasgow, Mr. Cameron, it was feeling that the preaching of the law was too solemn and too severe. And so she determined to decide for herself whether the things she was hearing were true or not. And she began to read the Bible from the beginning. And when she came to the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, and she read these words at the beginning, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That she realized that it was true. Have you realized that yourself, dear friend? That as far as the law and justice of God are concerned, you have broken that law continually. We have despised the holy statutes and righteous judgments of the Lord. We have loved sin. We have hewn out for ourselves broken cisterns. We have turned everyone to his own way. (Clears throat) And the solemn sentence is this: the wages of sin is death. The wages of your sin at the hands of avenging justice can only be death. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dead in trespasses and sins, under the condemnation of the righteous judge. Do you believe that that is so concerning your guilty soul today, if you are not in Christ? The last enemy is death, the king of terrors. And there would be no death if there were no sin. Now, can you deliver yourself from this great enemy? Can you deliver yourself from any of the enemies that we have spoken of today? Can you deliver yourself from the subtle and the powerful temptations of the devil, from his grip upon your soul? Can you deliver yourself from the love of the world? Can you deliver yourself from the ways of the world? Can you deliver yourself from the sins of worldliness that rise up spontaneously in you? Can you deliver yourself, dear friend? Is there any refuge, any respite from the powerful workings of the carnal mind, from the flesh, from the love of sin, from the pollution of the heart? Is there any refuge from the guilt of sin in any other place? Look round, it's like a field of battle. And you're fleeing, as it were, from all your strong foes. And there's only one refuge. There's only one place of safety. And if you will not come to that refuge, friend, where will you find a refuge? Have you been awakened to the reality of the fact? Do you remember what Robert Murray McChain said? When free grace awoke me with light from on high, then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety, in self could I see. Jehovah, said Kenyu, my Saviour must be. Before that he felt not his burden, he knew not his burden, he felt not his load. He knew not the danger. Is that true of you? You spent many a day in the world, you spent your childhood, you spent your youth, you spent the days of your young adulthood with no concern or care. You didn't realize that these enemies, you heard about them, but it made no impression properly to move you to flee from them. But a day must come, dear friend, when the power of the Word of God is impressed upon the soul, and you must begin to flee from your strong enemies. I flee to thee to cover me. I flee to thee to deliver me. I flee to thee to set me free from the bondage of sin. I flee to thee to deliver me from the power of the devil. I flee to thee to deliver me from the guilt and the condemnation that is mine. Well, let us look then at the only place of safety in the second place. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The Lord is the only place of safety, that's clear. It's implied in the text. Doesn't speak, there's no other strong tower, there's no other refuge. The Lord. The name of the Lord is just another way of saying the Lord himself. The name of the Lord is the Lord himself. When he speaks of his name, he's speaking of his glorious being. He's speaking of his glorious character. He's speaking of all that he is. all that he reveals himself to be, all that he does on behalf of his people. The name of the Lord is holy, friend. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and slow to anger, abundant in goodness and truth, who by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity, transgression, and sin. What a glorious name is that name that Moses heard when it was proclaimed to him on the holy mount. When the Lord passed by him, it was holy because the Lord's presence was there, because the Lord's name was there. If you take all the things that are spoken of concerning God in the Scriptures and pull them all together, as it were, that's the name of the Lord. That's why it's such a terrible sin to take his name in vain. To take the name of the Lord in vain is striking out at the glory of God himself. It's to despise him. It's to despise his holiness. If a loved one that you had, if you heard someone running down their name unjustly, how it would wound you, how it would hurt you, how your indignation, it would rise up against that person. Oh, friend, if that is true of us, who are sinners, who are guilty, how much more glorious is the holy name of God, and how fearful and dreadful a name it is, greatly to be honoured and to be revered. Everything that the Lord has, his house, his day, his law, his gospel, his word, everything connected with the Lord is holy. He's putting his name upon it. When we pray, what do we conclude our prayers with? The name of the Lord. What do we ask our prayers in the name of? It's in the name of the Lord. It's on the basis of the Lord's name that he has revealed himself to be merciful, that he has revealed himself as a God willing to be reconciled, a God who does wonderful things for those who put their trust in him. He puts his name, it's like the stamp of heaven, upon all that he is and all that he does and all that he says. His name, friend, is the Lord himself. Now, if we have sinned against this Holy One, then how can we draw near to the strong tower that is his name? Is that not a wonder that there is such a strong tower? Picture yourself, as it were, in a field of battle, friend. Carnage, destruction and desolation, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores upon you and all around you. The agony of dying and death everywhere to be encountered. And there's a place of refuge. There's a place of safety. There's a place of healing. Oh, if I could only get to it. Will I have the strength to go? No, I haven't got the strength to go in my own strength. But oh, that I could only get to that place of safety. That's what the poor, maimed, fugitive on the field of battle would be saying. And will you not say it for yourself, and will I not say it with you? How can we get to the strong city? How can we get to the strong tower? What a wonder that there is such a strong tower. Think of that, dear friend. Well, if it's a strong tower, it must have a good foundation. That must be true, surely. You know that. We learn that. Young children building things, learning with their activities and all the rest of it, they know that if the foundation of the thing that they're making is not broad enough, not strong enough, it will not stand. How will there be a strong tower for me unless the Lord of glory himself will lay such a foundation that will stand for the salvation of my soul? And blessed be his holy name, that the Lord has laid a wonderful foundation, a strong foundation, friend, suitable, all-sufficient, all-powerful, and all-prevailing, to bear the weight of the guilt of the very chief of sinners, and of all the sinners of mankind, who will cast the weight of their soul's salvation upon this glorious foundation. There is none other foundation laid than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. I have laid in Zion a tried stone, a cornerstone, a true foundation. He that believeth shall not be confounded. He will not be put to confusion. We're in this tower, which is strong, which is secure, which is stable, which is a refuge, and is the only refuge for a poor sinner. How is this glorious tower raised up? It's raised up, dear friend, in the preaching of the everlasting gospel. The gospel is the gospel of salvation for the sinner. Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. Those who have no sense of danger will never come to the strong tower. But the strong tower is raised up in the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's the foundation laid in Zion whereby you will get the salvation of your soul if you come to Christ. Everything he did, dear friend, he did it as the mediator. Everything he did, it was shot through with the glory of his own holiness, with the spotless obedience of his perfect humanity, in union with his glorious divinity. And so we have a righteousness, a true foundation upon which you can build the salvation of your soul for eternity. There is no other foundation. But come to Christ. Come to this glorious strong tower, this city of refuge, and you will be safe for eternity, my dear friend. Oh, I'm a maimed, wounded, filthy, guilty creature before God today. Marvel of marvels that he hasn't cast me into the bottomless pit. Are you saying that of yourself today? Do you truly understand the awfulness of your sin in some measure? No one can ever fully comprehend it. I don't believe it will ever be comprehended even in eternity, because there's an infinite offensiveness in sin towards God, and we will never be able to plumb the depths of the evil that is in one sin. Who can his errors understand? Oh, what a cost this foundation was laid at. Oh, what a cost, dear friend, that there would be a city of refuge for a sinner today. Nothing less than the death of the Son of God in your nature is sufficient to lay the foundation and open the gates of mercy that were in the heart of God the Father from all eternity. As the late Roderick Mackenzie, that was in Glasgow, used to say, it's the death of Christ that opened the floodgates of divine mercy. Think of that. That's a beautiful picture, is it not? It's not that Christ alone obtained mercy from the Father. That's a wrong view. The death of Christ doesn't extort mercy from the avenging judge. Here is the wonder of the gospel, dear friend. The heart of the Father was full of love for perishing sinners of mankind and the covenant of grace from eternity. But in consistence with the justice of God, there must be a satisfaction to that justice. There must be an atonement made to put away sin. And he did that, Christ did that, once for all by the sacrifice of himself. He hath borne our sins in his body on the tree. Oh, there is the strong refuge. There's a strong tower for a sinner in Dingwall today. Christ has satisfied the claims of justice. Christ has magnified the law and made it honourable. Christ has made an end of sin. Christ has brought in everlasting righteousness. Oh, what a wonderful thing an everlasting righteousness is for a sinner, brought out by the Son of God himself. What's your view of the righteousness of Christ today, dear friend? What's your view of the salvation of God? What's your esteem and your opinion of this glorious person who had such unfathomable suffering and depth of anguish in his soul procured a salvation suitable for a sinner the like of you? Is he not glorious in your eyes? This is the doing of the Lord and wondrous in our eyes. Therefore, what does the psalmist there in Psalm 118 go on to say? Set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness. Then will I enter into them, and I, the Lord, will bless. Christ's righteousness is the foundation. The preaching of the gospel is the opening of the gates. The salvation that is received is like a strong wall around you. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Now, when we believe in Christ, it imparts strength, dear friend. The strength is all in Christ. The foundation bears the weight of the salvation of the sinner and of multitudes of sinners. And all the doctrines of the gospel and all the providence of God in his goodness and all the blessings of the covenant and all the promises of salvation, these are walls guarding the sinner in the strong tower of salvation. But when the sinner, now trusting in the blood of Christ, now sheltered through the blood of Christ from the condemnation of the justice of God due to their sin, now delivered from the power of the devil, plucked as a brand from the burning, now given grace in their heart by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what you get when you come into the strong tower. You're drawn in by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're kept in by the power of the Holy Spirit. And strength is imparted. Strength and safety are imparted to the soul. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The enemies cannot reach you there. They will try, they will assault, they may try to allure you out. You may get many a wound by wandering out of the way. But ah, what a wonderful thing that the gates of the city are still open for you, child of grace, though you've wandered so often, though you've exposed yourself into fiery darts of the wicked too often, though you've loved the world too much, though your conscience have been conformed to it too much, though you are painfully aware of the lack of faith and the power and prevalence of unbelief, yet, blessed be his name, that the gates of the city are not closed upon you. The gates of refuge are still open. If for the backslider, if for the one who feels that they have grieved away the blessing of the Lord. Remember when the man there sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms, and John and Peter passing say, "Gold and silver have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." There's a wounded sinner. That's a picture of a wounded sinner. He rises up and walks. He's leaping. He's in the strong city, spiritually, as well as walking with his legs now. How do we know that? Because what do the apostles go on to tell us? Through faith in his name. By his name. Through faith in his name. He was made strong and was given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That's what Peter said. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, that's Christ, by Christ, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. There's a strength imparted through trusting in the Lord continually. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. As Paul proved that to be the case, and as the children of God in their own feebleness must time and time cast themselves again and again on the Lord's strength, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You learn painfully, do you not, child of grace, that you cannot do anything without divine enabling and divine strength. But here is the promise. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Feeling the weakness of your faith, feeling the weakness of passing years, the toll it takes upon mind and body, feeling the weakness that you cannot stand before your enemies, you cannot stand before the traitor within your own bosom, but nevertheless, oh, just a little view of Christ, just a little taste of his mercy, just a little encouragement that he will give me the strength that I need, for the day of battle, for the day of trial, for the time of affliction, and you're enabled to go on, and the righteous holdeth on, the righteous shall hold in his way, and grow stronger and stronger. You do not feel that that is so, but the very fact that the Lord has kept you hitherto is an evidence that you are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, we'll briefly mention the person who obtains safety. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And much of what we intended to say on this head we have already said, so we will endeavour to be brief. Now, the Bible speaks of the righteous and the wicked. And there are no other kinds of people in the world. Have you learned that, my dear young friend? Do you realize that today? that there are only two kinds of people in this world, the righteous and the wicked. And you and I are either one or the other. How do I become righteous in the eyes of the Lord? Should be a question for every one of us. How can man be just with God, accepted, declared to be free from condemnation, set free, put right in the eyes of heaven? The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Well, when the Lord begins to show you your unrighteousness and the fearful condemnation that is due to you for your sin, and that will be brought very plainly before your conscience and before your mind, your unrighteousness, that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that you are nothing but a mass of sin and misery. And you will cry out for a righteousness that you need, that you haven't got. And that righteousness is held out to you in the promises of the gospel, in the invitations of the gospel. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, I bring near my righteousness. That's what the Lord is saying to you today. The righteousness of Christ is suitable. It's the best robe for the sinner. Do you feel your need of it, friend? Are you seeing the suitability of it? Are you saying concerning the work of Christ, concerning the salvation that he has procured through his finished work, there's a robe that will cover the shame of my nakedness. There is a garment of salvation that I need. I must not perish without it. There's a wedding garment. I'll not get into the marriage supper of the Lamb without it. Oh, that I had Christ. Oh, that Christ were my righteousness. Is that the language of your soul? Are you pleading with the Lord on that basis, friend? The Lord is the righteousness of his people. Christ covers his people from the shame of their nakedness. Christ's righteousness is answerable to the guilt of your sin, and that to all eternity. There will be no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, clothed in the garments of his righteousness and salvation. The Lord lays it to the account of the sinner. The Lord freely bestows it without money and without price. It's free, my dear friend. Will you not take it for yourself? Oh, that's too good to be true, minister, you'll say. How can it be so that Christ would clothe such a vile vermin the like of me? Well, if you're feeling yourself to be that, dear friend, surely the righteousness of Christ is a very wonderful thing before the eye of your soul. And here is good news from a far country for the sinner. That righteousness is free for you to take. For him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Clothe me, wash me, feed me. Be all in all to my soul. Do everything necessary to deliver me from the guilt and power of sin. If that is your language, friend, we direct you to the blood of Christ, to the crucified one. Lay all the guilt of your sin there, and all his righteousness will be made over to you, who trusting in him, that what he did is suitable for you, is available to you, that you are welcome to receive him, and him crucified, as all your righteousness, as all your salvation, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That's the exercise of faith, running to Christ in a strength that you haven't got yourself. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The city of refuge in Israel was open for those pursued by the Avenger of Blood. Oh, come, dear friend. The Avenger of Blood is on your heels. But the gate is open today for poor sinners in Dingwall. I did not stay nor linger long, as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. You will be showing that you have received the righteousness of Christ by faith alone, by living a righteous life. That's the two aspects of it in the whole of the Scriptures of truth. Those who are justified by faith, they endeavour to walk in the ways of righteousness. They run in God's precepts ways when he enlarges their hearts in the ways of righteousness. That's how you stay within the walls of the city. That's how you keep within the salvation which is walls and bulwarks to your soul. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. When all the men of Abiathar's family were slain by Doeg the Edomite, you remember what David said to Abiathar. He said, "Abide thou with me, for they that seek my life seek thy life also, but with me thou shalt be in safe guard." Oh, come to Christ, my dear fellow sinner. And he will say that to you. David could only say it in a limited sense. But Christ says it in an unlimited and most gracious and wonderful sense to your soul today. Come into the strong city. Abide thou with me, and thou shalt be in safeguard. For the name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. May the Lord bless his word to us.